Whenever the Apostle Paul went into a new town or city preaching the gospel, and people responded and a new church was founded, it was always, wherever possible, his great desire to remain there for a short time at least, to be able to continue to instruct them in the things of God. Many people were in a position where there were many confusing things that would have needed to be sorted out in their thinking. Most of the people in the early church were either Jews, who had all this Jewish tradition, many of those things that they'd been brought up with, which now had to be put to one side in place of the completed work of Christ. Some of us know about some of the great difficulties about certain doctrines that Jews really struggled with. And if you weren't a Jew coming to Christ, then the chances are you were from a pagan background. There was great idolatry in that part of the world at that time. All the major cities would have been full of pagan temples of one sort or another. And most people would have had some experience of these pagan religions and pagan worship, and they needed to have all that thinking straightened out. And so usually Paul would love to be able to stay for a while and to teach and explain and bring people into greater understanding. But we saw, didn't we, from Acts chapter 17, where it records how the church of the Thessalonians was first established, that Paul had only been there a very short time, just a matter of weeks. There was great persecution, a big stirring up in the city, and Paul was forced to move away far sooner than he would have liked to have had to do. And here he is now, writing to them, seeking to do in writing what he would love to have done in person. It is a really young church. It's definitely less than a year old. In reality, it's probably only about 3 or 4 months at the most since Paul left when he wrote this letter. So these are really young Christians that Paul is seeking to encourage. It's clear that already they've begun to suffer. In the first chapter, it records there that they came to faith in much affliction. Verse 6, receiving the word in much affliction. It was costly for them even to proclaim faith in Christ the very first time. And then it's clear from chapter 2 that we've just read together that they are continuing to suffer because of the cause of Christ. Now we've seen how the Lord has greatly used this church already, and even in their infancy, they've become a great example to other believers. But they're suffering. We see that there in verse 14. You've suffered the same things, just as other believers in other places are suffering. And so, certainly, Paul wants to establish them in their faith. He wants to deal with any worries or anxieties or uncertainties they may have. Perhaps some of them are thinking, well, I'm not sure this is what I was expecting. Is this really a genuine thing that I've experienced? Is my faith real? Is this gospel worth it with all this trouble that's coming our way? Paul wants to establish them and reassure them. And it's clear as we get later on through the letter that there are certain truths and doctrines that are also causing them some problems and issues, and he wants to deal with those for them as well. And one of the things that Paul wants to do in reassuring them and bringing them encouragement is to just ask them to think again about what actually happened when he first came to them. And he wants to remind them about what their experience was when they first trusted in Christ. And he wants to assure them through that that they have had a very real, genuine, saving gospel experience. That's the heart of the apostle towards the Lord's people. And that will come out a little bit more later. And what this chapter shows us is the heart that the apostle had in Christian ministry. And we need to learn from that. This is in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, the heart of Christian ministry. And all of us who are saved have a Christian ministry of one form or another. Within the setting of a local church, God appoints gifts to every believer that they might edify the Lord's people, that you might build one another up in the faith, that you would edify and encourage and nurture. All of us are called to be witnesses and ambassadors. Not everyone is given the gift of evangelism, but everyone is called to give an account of the hope that's in you. Everyone is called to stand and be prepared to name Christ and to live a life worthy of him before a watching world. All of us are called to be Christian ministers in one way or another. We all have a ministry for Christ's glory. And so, whilst it's the Apostle Paul talking about his role as an apostle and as an evangelist and as a teacher and an elder, and whilst I've given this message the title, The Heart of Christian Ministry, this isn't just about those who go into full-time ministry. This is for all of us. This is what should be at the very heart of things for every single one of us as gospel people. We're going to look at three very simple headings. What is the heart of Christian ministry? Well, Paul is writing with Silas and Timothy, and he tells us about their message, he tells us about their manner, and he tells us, thirdly, about their motive. Their message, their manner, and their motive. All of us are involved in Christian ministry. What is the message? What should be our manner? And what must be our motive? Well, let's look at the first of those. Let's consider the message, first of all. What was their message when they came to the city of Thessalonica? Well, their message was the gospel. Verse 4. Paul says, "We've been entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak." Verse 8, it's about the gospel of God. Verse 9, "We preached to you the gospel of God." Verse 16, people wanted to try to prevent them from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. They came with a message which was the gospel. And what is this gospel? Verse 13, it is the very word of God, which he has entrusted to the church to pass on. It's not a man-made thing. This wasn't Paul's religion. It's being given to him by God, and God is passing on, Paul is passing on that which he himself has received from God, this gospel. He was a gospel man, and he came in the name of the gospel, and he came to declare it. What we see whenever Paul went about preaching is that he never tried to pretend he was someone other than he was, and he never tried to hide it. Some of you will have seen the TV program, The Secret Millionaire. For those of you that have never seen The Secret Millionaire, a millionaire, a literal millionaire, is chosen by this TV company, and they are sent into the deprived area of a city somewhere in the UK. But their identity is kept a secret. They go in under an assumed name. And for a week, they live within that community. The idea is that during that week, they will look out for individuals or community groups who they think are worthy of a financial donation. At the end of the week, their real name and their real identity is made known. And they give sometimes some quite substantial sums of money out of their own pocket to these needy causes. But when they first come in, it's a complete secret. And the camera crew that's following them around is explained away by telling people that they're filming for a documentary of some sort. So the millionaire comes in under an alias, with a false pretense. And then after a time, there's a big reveal. Is that how Paul worked? Not at all. Did Paul come under the guise of something else? Just to, first of all, work his way in? No, you don't find that anywhere with Paul. He just walks into a city and he starts to preach. I'm here to preach the gospel. And as soon as he arrives, that's what he starts to do. Because all that matters is the gospel. And the gospel is a message that God has entrusted to him. And he takes that trust that God has placed in him very seriously. And he knows what he has to do with it. He has to preach it. He doesn't go into a city and have something established which the gospel is only a part of. He just goes in with the gospel. He doesn't wrap it up and try and make it in such a way that, well, if people just accept this greater thing, the gospel will just kind of get slipped in there. Now, I just checked up with our resident doctor before to make sure I got my facts right. When I was little, I was given the polio vaccine. And those of us of a certain age received it how? On a sugar lump. Still tasted horrible, didn't it? The idea is that these kids, they'll just notice the sugar lump. Well, we didn't. Kids are a bit smarter than that, aren't they? So it's kind of trying to give the vaccine almost by sleight of hand, isn't it? We just give them the sugar lump, and as long as they take the sugar lump, they get the vaccine as well anyway. Is that how Paul operated with the gospel? Well, we'll just introduce this thing and kind of, well, people won't realize it necessarily, but the gospel's being slipped in. Is that how he worked? Not at all. He just stood up and preached the gospel. Unashamedly. I'm a gospel man. I have the gospel message. And you're going to hear it. And off he went. Paul arrived in a city bearing one thing, teaching one thing, proclaiming one thing. God's gospel. This good news that we've been singing of together. This great love of God that lifts sinners out of the depths of their sin and places them in Christ. This great love of God that deals with man's greatest need and rescues them from eternal damnation and condemnation and gives them the hope of everlasting life, that brings the promise of forgiveness of all of our sins and all the blessings that go with it. That's the gospel that Paul stood and preached and proclaimed. And we read about this gospel in verse 13, that it's from God. It's God's truth. And it's something that effectively works in those who believe. It's something that produces a change in people's lives. It's something that makes people bear fruit. It can do no other if it's the real thing and it's a genuine experience of the gospel. Lives are changed irreversibly and forever by this gospel. And that's their message. And he reminds the Thessalonians, that's what we came and did, didn't we? And the Thessalonians will be thinking to themselves, yes, that's right. That's what happened. And you heard this gospel, didn't you? Yes, we did. And you received it, didn't you? Yes, we did. And this is God's gospel, isn't it? Yes, it is. And he's encouraging them again in these basic things. So much of our Christian life is all about being reminded and encouraged again and again about these basic truths. And that's what Paul's doing for these young Christians. He has one message and one message only. The gospel. Now that's not to say that you can't have other things working alongside the gospel. Of course you can. Paul, for example, says in verse 8 that we didn't impart to you only the gospel, but also our own lives. So are there other things that can be working alongside the gospel? Yes, there are. But those things must never obscure the gospel. Those things must never be instead of the gospel. Those things must never be given greater prominence or priority than the gospel. By all means, have other things working alongside the gospel, but the gospel is everything. And the gospel must be clear. And Paul's reminding the Thessalonian church of the clarity with which he came and proclaimed this gospel. And he's causing them to remember again that time when he came and God, through his gospel, changed their lives forever and for the better. What was their message? Their message was the gospel. That's at the heart of Christian ministry. That must be at the heart of all that we do. The gospel. So we bear in mind, first of all, their message. But secondly, Paul tells us a lot about their manner. The manner in which they came and ministered amongst them. Now, there's a song that I think virtually everyone, apart from perhaps the very young children, will know the words of. It's not what you do, it's the way that you do it. It's not what you say, it's the way that you say it. That's what gets results. Well, actually, that's not true in terms of the gospel, is it? Because the results are all down to God. But Paul actually does make it clear that the way that you do it is something that does need to be borne in mind. And the way that you say it is something that is significant. It's not the thing that produces results. The results are God's. But Paul talks a lot about the manner in which he ministered to those people. And he's reminding them that the way in which he ministered gave credibility to him as a preacher and gave validity to the message that he preached. So it is of significance. The manner in which we behave is not the thing that will ultimately save people, but it can be a potent force. What was Paul's manner and the manner of Silas? Well, there's a number of things mentioned, and I just want to point a few, well, I want to try and point all of them out as we just go through. I'm going to name the verses and just point out the different things that Paul mentions, and let's just consider for ourselves that perhaps these things ought to be at the heart of our Christian ministry too. Verse 2. Enduring great suffering and persecution. Paul and Silas arrived at Thessalonica with the injuries that they received at Philippi still healing. And yet the thing that they'd done at Philippi that caused those injuries, they immediately begin to do again at Thessalonica. Now some people would say, Paul, have you not yet learned to keep your mouth shut? Look what happened in Philippi. But no. He endures great suffering and persecution for the sake of this gospel. He could have arrived at Thessalonica and he could have kept his mouth shut and he could have saved himself from a whole lot of trouble. But he can't. It's not that he won't. He can't. Because he's got this message that people need to hear. And he's prepared to endure great suffering for this message. Perhaps in the days that lie before us in the United Kingdom, we will too. Verse 3, he exhorted them honestly and openly. Our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. They exhorted people. They pleaded with people. They urged people. They didn't just say, I've got this message, do with it whatever you will. They urged people, they pleaded with them, they exhorted them. Repent, turn to Christ. There was an urgency in the message that they proclaimed. And they did it honestly and openly with the people. There was no mistaking what Paul was about. There was no ambiguity in anything that he said. People never went away from Paul's meetings thinking, I'm really not sure what he was talking about. What was the point? Was there a point in anything he just said? No, everyone knew. Because those that didn't turn in repentance and faith, a whole load of them wanted to lynch the guy. They understood exactly what he just said. He exhorted with honesty and with openness. There was no flattery in any of the words that he used. Verse 5. Nor was he trying to seek any personal advantage whatsoever. Didn't use flattering words, and it wasn't a cloak for covetousness. There's absolutely nothing that you could point a finger at Paul that he was somehow in it for himself. No one could have come up with anything to say Paul is just doing this for personal gain. There was simply no evidence whatsoever. And neither did he with his words in any way seek to kind of just draw alongside people in some kind of false way, just to begin to gain their ear. Well, if I just say some nice things about them, I won't mention this sin business for a while. I'll just mention the nice stuff first. Now, that wasn't Paul's way. The gospel was a whole thing in Paul's thinking. The gospel was an entire message. It was a complete package. And that's what he always presented people with. You can't slice it up into little bits and give it to people one little tiny bit at a time. Well, just try this bit for now. See if it tickles your fancy. I'll come back in 2 weeks' time. That wasn't Paul's way. People, I've got a complete package to tell you about. Stop and listen. Let me tell you about this gospel. And he told them. That's at the heart of Christian ministry. The whole package of the gospel message of Christ. Verse 6. They weren't seeking glory from men, either from you or from others. They weren't seeking any personal glory or any personal acclaim. Now, Paul is a man whose name, as Christians, we probably know better than any other name after the name of Christ. But that was not why Paul was in it. He sought no personal acclaim. He was not in it to make a name for himself. The only name that he wanted on people's lips was the name of Christ. The only reputation that he cared about was the reputation of Christ. The only glory that he wanted was the glory of Christ. That's at the heart of Christian ministry. Verse 7. He came amongst them with motherly kindness. Like a nursing mother cherishes her own children. He came and he was gentle. He came with compassion. He came with care. He came with thought. He came with consideration. He came with patience. He came with selflessness. Everything that you see in a nursing mother holding her child, that's the kind of heart that Paul had towards these people. That's the heart of Christian ministry. Verse 8, affectionately longing for you. The heart of Christian ministry is that we have genuine affection and that we genuinely desire the good of others from the heart. And it comes at personal cost and sacrifice sometimes too. We gave you our own lives because you had become dear to us. Paul didn't go out preaching when it was convenient. Paul didn't go out preaching when he had a spare moment. Genuine affection, desiring the good of those who were listening, and at personal cost and sacrifice. That's the heart of Christian ministry. Verse 9. He came to them with hard work and diligence. Paul was not a lazy man. He was not a sloppy man. He was not a slovenly man. He labored night and day. He wished not to be a burden to anybody so that he could preach the gospel to them. He was prepared to work his fingers to the bone if it meant he could preach the gospel. Hard work, diligence. That's the heart of Christian ministry. Verse 10. He came amongst them devoutly and justly and blamelessly. Here is a man of impeccable integrity. Here is a man in whom there was no hypocrisy. People listened to the message, then they looked at the life. And they found complete agreement in the two. What a challenge. Impeccable integrity and no hypocrisy. That lies at the heart of Christian ministry. We've already seen how Paul says, I was like a mother towards you. Now he says, I was like a father towards you too. Verse 11. We exhorted, we comforted, we charged every one of you as a father does his own children. He had a fatherly concern for them. You know how Jesus said, didn't he? Which of you is a father? If your son asks you for one thing, will give him something completely different. Which of you as a father, when your son asks you for something that's good, will give them something that would harm them? Paul has this fatherly concern for these young believers in Thessalonica. He longs to do them good. He longs to see them prosper. How many of you are fathers? Or if you're a mother, it's very close, isn't it, in many ways. What kind of longings do you have for your own children? How strong is that bond? That's how Paul says he feels towards these young Christians in Thessalonica. That lies at the heart of Christian ministry. Whatever area of ministry the Lord calls us to as his people, whatever gift he gives us in order that we can serve the Lord's people in a local church, whatever people he puts us amongst whom we may stand and give an account for the hope that's in us, whatever circumstance it is that the Lord places us in, week by week, month by month, year by year, where we can be ambassadors for Christ, where we can give a word of personal testimony, when we can simply demonstrate the love and the grace of God in our own lives through the way that we live, all of those things are at the heart of Christian ministry. And then finally, Paul also reassures them of his motive. What was their motive when they went to Thessalonica? Well, first of all, in verse 4, their motive was one thing, to please God. Not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. I think many of the problems that Christians face would be solved if they asked themselves one simple question about an issue that faces them. Will this please God? How will this please God? Because that's all Paul wanted to do. That was his only concern. Why was he prepared to face another beating in yet another city when he preached the gospel? It's because he wasn't about pleasing men. His only concern was to please God. Is yours? Is mine? What was Paul's motive in Christian ministry? Verse 12. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That was his motive. To bring sinners to be reconciled to the living God and to walk at peace with him. That was his motive. That's what fired Paul up every morning. That's what kept him up to the wee small hours, labouring so that he wouldn't be a burden to anybody. That's why he sang with Silas in prison in Philippi. We're seeing sinners reconciled to God. We're seeing sinners now walking at peace with God. They sang their hearts out. That's why he's arrived at Thessalonica from Philippi with the scars not even yet healed. Ready, if necessary, to take it all again. Because his heart is that the sinners in Thessalonica might be reconciled to God through Christ. And that they might walk at peace with him. That was his motive. And one final thing, in verses 17 to 20. He says in verse 17, I've been taken away from you for a short time, not in heart, but physically. I long to come to you again, verse 18, but we've been hindered. What is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? He's wanting to establish these young Christians. He's wanting to put their feet back on solid ground and comfort their hearts again in Christ. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? What was Paul's great motive? It's to see the Lord's people safely into the eternal presence of Christ. That's what moves him. The thought that when Christ returns, you will be found to be in him. The thought that when the book of life is open, your name is written there. That was Paul. That's the heart of Christian ministry. It's about a message. That message is the gospel. It's about the manner in which we conduct ourselves. That in everything we do it worthy of the God who called us. And it's about having the right motive. That we please God. That we desire above everything else to bring lost sinners to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they might walk at peace with God in this life. And that when Christ returns, he will welcome them into glory forever. For Paul, that was the heart of Christian ministry. And I trust that for each of us, it will be too.